Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to Leo's. My name is Peter, and I'm the assistant minister here, if you don't know me already. Do keep that reading open. We're not here to hear my thoughts. We're here to hear the word of God. So let's keep that open, and let me pray as we begin. Paul, in another letter, writes, "We all who with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Father, we pray that today as we look more at Jesus, as we see what he's like, as we behold him, you would make us more like him, help us to trust him more, and to be more like him by your Spirit. Amen. Well, I wonder what your if only is. What's your if only? You know, the thing that if it changed, it would fix your life. It would improve it, or just kind of top it off. So we saw in the reading from Irene that Paul has learned the secret of contentment, but for Brits, we've learned the secret of discontentment in any and every situation. It's the small things. Now, we've had a wonderful summer, but it's too hot. And then this morning, it's too wet. The traffic, you sat in the traffic jam. It's just infuriating. I'm sure some of you have had long journeys back when we were coming back from Devon. Our journey took a little bit longer than it should have, and I know people here have had longer journeys than that. Infuriating, inconvenient. And those are just the small things. And the bigger things, of course, things like work. Work is just monotonous or stressful, one or the other. And family, well, much the same, perhaps, monotonous or stressful. And of course, there are the even bigger things, things that we don't really have any control over. Illness or finances, things that make us unsettled. What's your if only? The thing that you would like to change, and then if it did change, life would be better. And what is your what if? So your if only is, if that changed, things would be better. Your what if is, if that happened, if that changed, things would be worse. What's your what if? The thing that you really think, if that happened, I don't know what I would do. I don't know how I could be happy. I don't know how I would stay firm. What's your if only? What's your what if? Please have that in mind as we go through. This isn't just kind of some philosophical theory. This is about real life, and you need to think about it. Your if only and your what if. Because we all want contentment, don't we? Let's be honest. Everyone wants to feel secure. They don't want to be shaken by life. We want to be satisfied. We don't want that feeling of being shortchanged by how things are going. The thing is, we think change is the answer, and Paul is going to show us that change is not the answer. Change isn't even the problem. Fortunately, Paul has got the answer, and he's going to let us in on the secret. And the first point, we'll see if I've got the clicker. No. First point, you don't need the clicker. You can contentedly face anything with Jesus. That's on the back of your bulletins if you're following along. Let's see if it goes. You can contentedly face anything with Jesus. And that is the real big meaty point today. And in many ways, I don't know if you picked up on it, as Irene read, helpfully introduced it as a kind of thank you letter. Philippians is a thank you letter. Beginning, thanks for your partnership. Ending of the letter, thanks for your partnership. But it seems a slightly unusual one. It seems like he's saying, thank you, Philippians, for the food. Thank you for the money you sent me when I was in prison, but I didn't really need it. So you'd never say that in your thank you letter at Christmas. Thanks for that woolly jumper. I didn't need it. No, you wouldn't say that. And Paul's not trying to be rude, but he's trying to be quite clear. Look at verses 10 to 11 as he closes the letter. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me, i.e. you sent me money, you sent me food when I was in prison. I rejoiced greatly. Indeed, you were concerned, but you'd had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. So Paul wants to kind of thank them for the partnership, but he doesn't want to be misunderstood. Because you're slightly suspicious, aren't you, of the person who says, thank you, that was so good. Because you think, what are they wanting? They're wanting more. If I come over to yours for dinner, and you serve me a lovely sticky toffee pudding, and I say at the end, oh, thank you, that's the best sticky toffee pudding I've ever had. Yeah, what am I waiting for? Oh, there's plenty more. No, Paul is not trying to get that reaction. He's just to say, thank you. Thank you. I didn't need it, but I'm so thankful for it. Paul doesn't want the money. That's clear in verse 17. He's not ungrateful, but he's just content. Verse 12, he says, I have learned to be content in any and every situation, whatever the circumstance. Genuinely content. You know, not the kind of, I suppose it could be worse, like the shoulder shrug. Not the biting the tongue because, you know, you'll just sound ungrateful because there's probably someone else worse off. That's not contentment, is it? Contentment is feeling secure regardless of the circumstance, feeling satisfied regardless of the situation. And we all want it. We all want the secret to contentment. Now, you may have heard this quotation before. Jim Carrey, a very famous actor. I just think of Jim Carrey in The Mask, but you'll probably think of another film that you associate him with. He very famously, as a kind of, this is a Hollywood actor, famously said, I wish that everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they've ever dreamed of, so they would know that's not the answer. Yeah. So quite insightful from Jim Carrey. This was quite a long time ago. Well, now, how's he doing? It seems he's found the answer. He's found the secret, the answer. People magazine reported a few years ago, Jim has now found peace and contentment after cutting out wheat, dairy, sugar, coffee, soda, alcohol, and tobacco. He said on Twitter, I believe this diet is more healing than drugs. Clarity, contentment, youthfulness, longevity. I won't even read what the diet is because I couldn't pronounce some of the words. I had to look them up to find out what they were. Health foods. You'll be pleased to know that I don't think the secret of contentment is found in diet. Although, sadly, Jim seems to think it is. More recently, the Daily Mail a couple of years ago said, headline, The Secret to Contentment. Just 15 minutes of solitude a day can be the difference between being anxious and calm. Said an official study has found setting aside a quarter of an hour makes people feel more calm and peaceful. The downside is loneliness after 15 minutes. So you've got to get it just spot on. 15 minutes alone, great. More than 15 minutes alone, not good. I'm not sure that's the answer either. Apparently, research has found thinking positive thoughts could help overturn that feeling of loneliness. And even more recently, just a couple of weeks ago, on the BBC, there was a report about mindfulness and meditation, which is really on the rise. It's been on the rise for a few years now, but it's coming into schools. And this is a report that says over 5,000 teachers in the UK have been trained to teach mindfulness, according to the Mindfulness Initiative. It's a meditation technique being used to help pupils improve their mental well-being. Now, you should look it up. The video is absolutely hilarious. It's just a minute and a half, and they're interviewing these young children about what mindfulness actually is. And a few of them are kind of on it. They say, well, one of them says, well, I breathe out all the things I have to worry about. Another child says, it's a way to calm me down when I come in from play. Another says, we go in bubbles and breathe in and out, which calms us down. This is kind of like mental kind of separation of thinking. And my favorite, one boy said, I think the point of it is, I'm not exactly quite sure. I thought he's got something going there. Well, imagine Paul. We've got Paul here, our own resident expert, kind of commissioned by Jesus to do a research project. He stands up to present his findings at the Contentment Conference. After years of research in and out of prison, with or without food, beatings aplenty, he gets his pen in hand, writes on the board, my findings are Jesus. And everyone laughs, but he says, Jesus, the secret of contentment, Jesus. Verse 13 says that very clearly. Verse 13. Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can be content in all things through him who gives me strength. Now, these verses are very well-known verses. It probably is highlighted in your Bible, maybe at home. Usually it's translated, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I particularly like the translation of the NIV here that says, I can do all this, all the stuff that I've just been talking about, being content in hardship. All right, let's see if this is not going to work, is it? No. There was a funny diagram, don't worry. I got a cartoon which basically says there's a Christian comes up to a man who's standing on the edge of a building. And
oh, great.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, I'm not sure that's what the Bible was saying when it said, no, I can do all things, except read Bible verses in their proper context. The point being, no, it doesn't mean you can be a bird and fly if you want to. It means you can face difficulties with contentment. You can face anything contentedly. It's not a promise of power to fulfill your dreams. It's a promise of power to face your difficulties contentedly. And I saw that very powerfully this week. Alice and I were away for a couple of days on a church conference, and there was a chap who got up at the front, and they were just interviewing him. He's church planting in Southall in London, kind of a Hindu-dominated area, and they're finding it very hard there. But he told this story of how they'd struggled as a couple to have children, and they'd gone through the adoption process, and they'd been blessed with a young boy who's the same age as our Zach. And they'd had him for about 9 months. And then, for no reason, with 12 hours' notice, they came and said, we're taking him away. No explanation. They still don't have an explanation. And it was 12 hours' notice, and he's not coming back. And they said, he is our boy. Still. but we can't have him. And, unsurprisingly, he was crying. Most people in the room were crying. I'm going to try and stop myself now. Was he sad? Yeah, an understatement. But was he settled and steady? Yes. How? The world should be screaming, how can you get on the stage and say that? How? He answered him, and Paul answers, Jesus. And for that boy, everything changed. For the husband, for the mum, everything changed. For the worse, everything except Jesus. So there's no mysterious secret to contentment. There's no particular philosophy. Just a person. Jesus offers forgiveness for your past, certainty for the future, and power for the present. Now, I think of a man I met recently in Starport. Turned out the first time I met him, I hadn't realized, but he was living homeless. He'd been living homeless for 9 months. And I didn't realize that. And then I met him again in the street. He seemed quite different, a lot more together. Turned out, I was talking to him, he'd had a mental breakdown. And he was all kind of coming together. He had housing and shelter and was seeing a counselor. But I was just struck by what his counselor had told him. His counselor said, basically, you need to forget the past. Don't think about the future. Don't worry about that. Forget what you've done in the past and just think kind of positive things about the present. His counselor was basically saying, bury your head. Bury your head in the sand because you can't face the past and you can't face the future. So just kind of do what you can now. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, the past that you are ashamed of, I've died. I face the wrath of God for the sin of man. I paid for your sin so that you don't need to pretend it didn't happen. I wash you clean. The past you're ashamed of, I've died. The future you're scared of, I've risen. I'm in control. I'll raise you too. I have your place in my Father's house sorted, reserved. I paid the bill. Your booking is placed. It's just waiting for you to come. The future you're scared of, I've risen. And the present that you're struggling with, which will be all of us, the present you're struggling with, he says, I'm ruling. I reign. And I'll carry you all the way. Trust me. I can do it. Now I wonder, do you know that Jesus? Do you know him? Who calls out your sin and then he covers it And then he carries you home with him all the way. Just because you're in a church, it doesn't mean you know him. But if you know him, there is real, true, lasting contentment. And it's as simple as ABC. Come to him today, ABC. Admit that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short, that there's guilt. Don't hide it. Admit it. B, believe. Believe that Jesus paid for that and that he can secure your future forever. And then C, it's very simple. Come. Come to him. Do it today. Now, Jesus says come, but we'll be well aware that there are numerous cultural contenders for contentment, aren't there? Numerous things that say to you, come to me. I'm going to make you happy. It'll be the adverts on the TV, the kind of the fads that go around, maybe on social media. Maybe even you see the pictures of people's lives and you think, if I had that, then I'd be happy. And if that wasn't happening, I would be happy. Well, anything other than Jesus is like choosing a rubber ring instead of a lighthouse. So a rubber ring is fun in the sunshine and is useless in a storm. So what's going to happen if you choose a rubber ring? You're going to be bashed about, tossed to and fro. You might even end up dead. So a rubber ring is utterly equipped to carry you through the storms of life, and so is everything else other than Jesus. You will be left battered and bruised with no security. Why would you choose a rubber ring over a lighthouse? Why would you choose anything for contentment other than Jesus? So I can't meditate my way through terminal cancer, thinking positive thoughts. I can't just imagine I'm in a bubble and breathe out my financial troubles. And I can't buy my way out of depression or a broken marriage. C.S. Lewis put it really well. The guy who wrote the Narnia Chronicles wrote a lot of other stuff as well. He describes human history as basically one long attempt to be our own masters, to invent some sort of happiness for ourselves outside of God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery. The long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Well, in Jesus, this God has come down in person, and you can know him. You can face anything contentedly with Jesus. That's Paul's secret. That's the big meat of what we've been learning today, the secret of contentment. And we're just going to touch briefly now on the fruit of contentment, which is really why Paul is writing that letter. The fruit of contentment, you can confidently give everything for Jesus. You can confidently give everything. Now, contentment and confidence breed success, usually. I'm a big football fan. I imagine a few people here are. But I imagine most people were watching the World Cup. Does anyone know who was the top scorer, not only for England, but for the whole of the World Cup? Jamie? Harry Kane, yes. Harry Kane got the golden boot, 6 goals. He came in to the tournament full of confidence. Why? Because he'd had a pretty successful year in the Premiership too. I think, is it 20 goals he scored in the Premiership? And I think double that in any other competition. So this is a guy full of confidence, willing to risk anything, because he knows that he's got all he needs to do it. And what happens? He throws himself into it, and he scores 6 goals. Now, I'm not promising you the golden boot, neither is Paul. But Paul is trying to breed in the Philippians a confidence. He says, you can be completely content, and now you can be completely confident. Just go for it. As we said, it's a thank you letter, didn't we? Remember, Paul's not looking for a handout. He's not like, thanks for the cash, I'm running a bit short. Would you mind kind of topping me up? He wants to thank them, because they have been confidently giving everything for Jesus. They've got a great track record so far. Did you see that in verse 16? He says to them, to the Philippian church, you know, even when I was in Thessalonica, when I wasn't at your church, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. They have a really good track record of giving everything. And actually, in 2 Corinthians, the letter, this Philippian church is the church that Paul bigs up as an example of what it means to give generously. They've given out of their poverty. So they were poor and they gave more. Now, a couple of things that we learned. Firstly, that partnering in the gospel means parting with your cash, if it was true for the Philippians. Just a side point for us to think about. We've got Giving Sunday coming up in maybe a couple of months' time, but gospel partners part with their money for the gospel. I wonder if you are. But Paul isn't really writing so much for that as to encourage them in their whole realm of service. You can give everything, not just your money, your prayer, your time, even your best people in the church. Send them away. And no doubt that would be scary, wouldn't it? You think, oh, well, we couldn't send them because, well, who would serve the coffee? Or, well, we've only got two singers. We can't really spare them. But Paul is saying now you can confidently give everything, anyone and anything for Jesus. There are loads of encouragements in these verses, 15 to 18. We're not going to go through all of them, but the main one. The main encouragement, why can you be so confident to just give everything? Verse 19. This is the big reason. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs will be met. He's not going to say, go and do something and then not help you do it. All your needs, not some of your needs, not most of your needs. All your needs. Now, someone I listened to on this helpfully said, he's talking about everything God knows we need, not everything we think we need. But God will give us everything he knows we need. So a couple of weeks ago, when we were on camp, Alice and I were trying to encourage Caitlin to do a bit more kind of swimming. She's very unconfident in the swimming pool, doesn't want to be kind of separated from us at all, and wants to kind of cling on to us. Now imagine if I'd kind of encouraged her to pluck up the courage to get on the side of the deep end and say, go on, Caitlin, you can do it. You can do it. Jump in. And then she jumps in. And then I just leave her. She can't swim. She can't do it. I'm never going to encourage her to jump in the deep end without being there to catch her, to carry her, make sure that she can get out and get through. Is God going to do that? Is God going to say, jump in the deep end, give everything, and then say, you're on your own now? No, he's not going to do that. So that's an encouragement to a few individuals here. Those of you who are giving everything, who have thrown yourself in the deep end of service, of commitment in time, money, in prayer, what an encouragement. He won't leave you lacking resources or energy. He'll meet all your needs. And of course, it's a challenge to those tentatively kind of tiptoeing around the edge of service. Just jump in the pool of service confidently. But I wanted to think lastly more about us as a church family, because Paul is writing to a church. He's not just writing to individuals and saying, hey, you need to do this, or you. He's talking to a church. And as I read this, I was thankful for this kind of partner, and we should be too. As a church, don't we feel kind of small, weak, in need? And there are a number of churches around the country who are great partners to us in this. St. Helens in London, JPC in Newcastle. I think particularly of JPC, Jesmond Parish. From the very beginning, they have supported this church financially and in prayer. People come and visit us every year from them. They're up in Newcastle. It's quite a long way. And recently, you know, they're in their own financial deficit. I think they're like £200,000 deficit. And they gave a big check to support us in the last few months. Out of their poverty, they gave. Costly and confident partnership. And I just want to encourage us to be this kind of partner. We might not have the bucks that Jesmond do, but let's be this kind of partnership. Let's throw ourselves into the deep end confidently. There are encouraging signs, aren't there? That we're small and weak. We're trying to support mission partners, the McLeans, the McKnights, and in Fujairah and Nairobi. Now the McKnights are back. Will we be pursuing a new mission partner, thinking, yeah, we're small, but we want to serve. We want Jesus to be known across the world, and we'll give what we can. We'll be looking for new partners. Let's pray for that. New ventures, discoverers, explorers, all of those things. You know, they are things that we are committing time, energy, money, prayer to. But we shouldn't resent that. We should be glad to give what we can, because Jesus will meet all our needs. I think actually, personally, even of you guys supporting me in my training and my study, you don't need me, and you're allowing me to stay here and train and supporting me financially as well, which is I'm very grateful for. A number of ways that we are being confidently giving everything, and there are many ways that we can do more so. We can give our money to mission partners. We can give our time to reaching the lost, to supporting ventures like Explorers, Discoverers, the Fun Day coming up. But would we even give our people? Would we say, oh, there's a church plant quite nearby and you live there, why don't you go there? Well, that would be a hit, wouldn't it? That would be hard. But the Philippians would. And they could be confident that God would meet all their needs. Will we be confident? So I hope you've seen today, Jesus can bury those if-onlys. Jesus can bury those what-ifs. We can be utterly secure and content in him. And we can be confident in him. We can face everything with him and we can give everything for him. So let's pray that individually and as a church we do just that. Let's pray. Father, there's so much to have seen there, to learn, to listen to put into practice. And we know that we'll fall far short of what you deserve. We do praise you particularly for Jesus. We thank you for the surpassing worth of knowing him. We thank you that we can face any and every situation in contentment with him. Thank you that he's secured our past, our present, and our future. Please, Lord, will we stick with him and serve him. Amen.